Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today is entitled The Record and is a part of our recent series on the book of John chapter 8, specifically the conversation that Jesus had with the public at large at the temple in Jerusalem. As Jesus preached, there were some people who believed, but there were many people who did not believe. They rejected him. And through the course of this chapter, John chapter 8, they began by simply disagreeing with him and accusing him of saying something wrong. They quickly moved, however, to hurling insults at him, and eventually, as the chapter finds its conclusion, they even attempted to resort to violence against Christ. After Jesus said that he's the light of the world and those that follow him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life, the Pharisees said unto him in verse 13 of John 8, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." In today's message, we consider the record that Jesus bore of himself and also the fact that the Father and even the Holy Spirit bore witness of Jesus. Here is today's message, The Record.
Our focus today is the record that Jesus bore of himself. As we talk about bearing witness or giving a record, giving a testimony, and these are legal terms that find their usage commonly even in our world today in a courtroom. If I'm called as a witness, then I'm going to testify. And that is the record of what I believe has taken place. Scripturally, the word for record and the word for witness often come from the same word in the Greek language, and they're used interchangeably. One of the passages that we'll turn over today and read is in the book of 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we have those words of bearing witness and bearing record used interchangeably, synonymously, and they come from the same word. So to bear witness is to bear testimony, and to bear record, to testify. When someone goes to court and they testify, they are a witness. Their testimony is their record, is their witness. And these terms are terms that are used interchangeably in the word. What we discuss today are statements of fact concerning our Savior Jesus' identity. And so you might begin thinking along these lines today by asking the question, who is Jesus? Who was Jesus of Nazareth? More specifically, who is Jesus today? I think it's important to phrase that question in the present tense and not in the past tense. Not merely who was Jesus, but who is Jesus? Because if Jesus is who he says he is, or he said he was in his gospel accounts, then it isn't a case of who was Jesus, it is a case of who is Jesus. Because what was true to him then is true of him today. Who is Jesus? Now this question was posed to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and it's often described as the most important question that has ever been asked. Jesus asks his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. And they begin to rehash some of the things that people said of him in that day. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Now, why would they think that Jesus is the same as John the Baptist? You remember that John the Baptist, before this point, was beheaded for standing before a political power and telling him that he is in sin. It was not popular. The man, Herod, had him first arrested, but then this woman that he was married to unlawfully, her daughter dances before him. He approves of that. He likes that. This man asks her, tells her, "Whatever you ask of me, I'll give it." And she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. I want his head on a platter. Bring me his head." John the Baptist is beheaded. Some say that this man is John the Baptist, perhaps resurrected. Some say that he is Elijah, Elias. You might wonder, why would they anticipate Elijah? Because prophetically, Elijah was to come and make the way for the coming of the Messiah. And as Jesus taught, this Elijah that was to come was none other than John the Baptist. Not that John was a reincarnated Elijah, but that John bore the spirit and the ministry of Elijah. You remember that when Elijah departed, Elisha, his son in the ministry, asked for a double portion of his spirit. John had a ministry much like Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's known. Jeremiah begins his ministry by calling on people to repent. Jeremiah's ministry would transition, would pivot into a ministry that would publicly proclaim, just give up. Go into Babylon. Don't even fight it. God is judging you. There's nothing you can do about it. The time to repent is over. Now you have to live with the consequences of your action. They hated his preaching so much, they threw him down into a pit. At times they would burn the messages that he would send the king. And so God would inspire him to write the same thing again and add many words to it. So many times we find when people fight with the Word of God or fight with the judgments of God, instead of just leaving it where it is, things get added to it. And that's what took place in the ministry of Jeremiah. But Jesus wasn't Jeremiah. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't John the Baptist. He asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it's one thing to report what another person has said, especially on a controversial matter. We find that a lot in the world today. People appeal to their experts. We all love to appeal to an expert when we don't want to admit what we really believe. What do you say? What do you say about the Christ? Simon Peter is usually the first to answer. He's the brash one. He's the one that you never have to wonder what he thinks. Right or wrong, he'll stand up, he'll look you in the eye, he'll tell you what he believes. The man was willing to die in battle for Jesus. He wasn't willing at that point to suffer as a martyr. He denies Jesus three times as Jesus is tried. But Simon Peter stands up and he answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as you know, Jesus answered and he says unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter knew what he knew about Christ, because the Father in heaven had revealed Christ unto him. We find the same concept taught in the book of Matthew chapter 11. No man knows the Father except the Son reveal him. No man knows the Son except the Father reveal the Son to him. And this is so because it has pleased the Lord to do so, to do it that way. Matthew chapter 11. We begin by asking the question to you this morning, who is Jesus? We're going to find the record from Jesus as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now, as we begin to dig into this passage together, one of the points that I also want to give you just as a little bit of a preface or some groundwork, some of the strongest proclamations of Jesus' identity were spoken by Jesus to his detractors. And to me, that is amazing. Now, we have statements of Jesus to his disciples. You can read the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, concludes with a prayer in John chapter 17 and John chapter 18. Jesus is arrested in the garden. Jesus would speak about the fact, as we'll look at in just a moment, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He would share his identity with his disciples. What do we just read from Matthew chapter 16? When Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," which, as we'll see today, is to make himself equal with God. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." He didn't deny that. He didn't contradict that. He said, "God has revealed that to you in heaven." Jesus sweetly proclaimed the message of his identity with his followers. But to his enemies, to his detractors, he adamantly declares his identity. When someone attacks you, you get to the point. You are straightforward. You are blunt. He speaks forcefully about that which he knows to be true, his identity, the fact that he is the Son of God. We'll read as a springboard verses 12 through 19. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. One of the many I am statements of Jesus in his Gospels. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, as we considered last week. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And this begins all of the interactions with Jesus between the statement, the record, the witness, the testimony that he is the light of the world, and the conclusion of this chapter in verse 59. Jesus confronts them. Jesus answered them and said, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Yes, I'm bearing record of myself. He makes a defense of himself. Yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now, I want to observe just a portion of language here in this verse and maybe give us some insight as to what Jesus knew. You know the old political saying, anytime there's a scandal, what did he know and when did he know it? Sometimes the question is asked of Jesus, what did he know about his incarnation, about his identity as the second person of the Godhead, and when did he know it? Now, we as old school Baptists, we draw a distinction between the two natures of Christ. He is completely God, and yet he is completely man. And so we'll say, as we read difficult passages where Jesus knows not the hour of the second coming, for instance, but only his Father in heaven. He knows not, nor the angels know, but his Father in heaven knows. And we'll say that's Jesus speaking as Jesus the man. And then there are times when Jesus speaks as Jesus the Son of God. This verse informs us that Jesus knew that he was divine. It was not a mystery to him. It is a mystery to us. Great is the mystery of godliness, without controversy. And that word without controversy means confessedly. It means that which is confessed or proclaimed admittedly, and it's written in hymn format, believed to be an early expression of faith, much like our articles of faith, or perhaps even an early hymn. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a great mystery, but it was not a mystery to Jesus. Theologians have debated for two millennia how much Jesus knew, how much of his experience with the Father before the world began that he recollected. To be very clear, my understanding is that Jesus laid aside his glory. He did not lay aside his nature. He did not lay aside the mind of God. He was the express image of God, the manifest character. In him all fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Jesus prayed to his Father. In John 17 and verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus understood what he had with the Father before the world was. I'll be very important, by the way, as we speak about him with the Father before the world was, as we dig into his record today. The record. I bear record of myself. My record is true. I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I know who I am. I know where I came from. You don't know who I am. You don't know where I came from. Why? Because they're unregenerate. Many of them, those to whom he spake, those that replied to him. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now, we notice legal terms here. Testimony, verse 17. Judgment, verse 16. Record, verse 15. You have this idea, this framework, this context of a court setting, a legal setting. And what is being put to trial in this chapter, in this dialogue, is Jesus' identity. And he defends his identity. He proclaims his identity. It is written also in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, this is a principle all through the law, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing must be established. In other words, if I walk up and I accuse you of doing something, but I have no form of proof, I have no evidence, then you should not believe what I say about the matter. If you accuse me of robbing a bank, there's no video evidence, I have an alibi, no one saw me there, that's what appears to be a false accusation. God, in His law, gives ways to weed out false accusations. It requires the testimony of witnesses. We might refer to that as being admissible in court. What's so scary in today's time, we used to believe that video evidence and photographic evidence was one of the strongest forms of testimony or evidence because it couldn't be faked. But I can take Photoshop today and I can put your face on someone else's body, and people that are very good at that can do it in such a way that you can't even tell that it's fake. And it's alarming. It's alarming. But the law required witness testimony. Why is that interjected into Jesus' message to these Jews? Because he's going to give you two definitive witnesses that bear record of his identity. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. By the way, even in church discipline, it requires two or three witnesses. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, you tell a person how they have offended you alone. And then when they won't hear you, if they won't hear you, you go back with two or three witnesses. And if they won't hear the two or three witnesses, what do? You take it to the collective assembly of the church and they deal with it how they see fit. Two or three witnesses. Who are the witnesses? I am one that bear witness of myself. Jesus says, I bear witness of myself. That's one witness. And my Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. In other words, to know the Father is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. These Jews claim to know God as Father, and yet they didn't know the Son, which proved that they didn't even know the Father. Because to know one is to know the other, because there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? One. To know one is to know the other. Think about it, the new birth. Through the Holy Spirit, you know Christ. The Spirit of His Son is sent into your heart crying, Abba, Father. To know one person of the Godhead is to know all three persons of the Godhead. There is no knowing the Father, but not the Son or the Holy Spirit. We know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I have reference to a heart knowledge. The type of knowledge that John the Baptist had when he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. He was filled with whom? With the Holy Ghost. And yet he leapt for joy when who entered the room? The Lord Jesus. To know one is to know the other. The Father and the Son bore witness of the identity of the Lord Jesus. Now, those were the last words that were spoken in this first conversation. And before we look at Jesus' record of himself here in this chapter, I want to make some observations from the language that Jesus bears witness of himself. John's account of Jesus' words here is strikingly similar to a passage that is often challenged by so-called Bible scholars today from John's first epistle. In fact, it might be the most challenged verse of the Bible by those who claim to be believers. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, one of the most contested passages in modern Christendom is found in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The reason that this passage is contested is because there are some ancient Greek manuscripts that do not contain this particular statement. Those that don't contain it, of them, the two that are the most ancient and the most regarded, are very suspect and disagree with each other in over 3,000 places in the four Gospels alone. This verse is defended by historic Bible scholars. It's clear that it wasn't in every strain of Greek Bible that was transmitted through history, but it is also true that it has been embraced as scripture by countless saints of God through church history. And there are many good defenses of it through church history by men that everyone loves to quote. John, in his first epistle, 1 John, refers many times to concepts that he recorded in his gospel. They're great companions, 1 John and the Gospel of John. For instance, if you've ever noticed, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. You don't even have to turn over to it to read it. You know it. You've got it memorized. In the beginning was the Word. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. John writes the first epistle as a companion to the gospel he wrote, referring back to things in his gospel account. Many things that he writes about were recorded in his gospel, and some things that are in his gospel clarify things that he writes about in his epistles, namely that Jesus had a flesh and blood body. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven. Heavenly witnesses to the identity of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus gives you two of those witnesses. There are three that bear record, and these three are one. John 10 says, I and my Father are one. John 8 says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. They're one. In John 8, 18, I am one that beareth witness, that bear witness of myself. My Father that sent me beareth witness of me. There are two of your witnesses. Where's the third witness? Because there are three that bear record in heaven. Again, witness and record come from the same word. In the book of John chapter 15, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit that is sent of the Father as Jesus goes away, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John, in 1 John 5, 7, is quoting his gospel. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they bear witness as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to indulge myself, there are other witnesses in 1 John chapter 5. This is he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If you ever want to make preachers talk about a passage of Scripture for an hour or two, ask them at the same time their opinion on that verse. Because if you ask three preachers, you get five answers. I have two or three opinions about those two verses myself. Now, what's interesting, though, if you have a center reference Bible, many times your center reference Bible will link verse 6 or verse 8 with a passage in John 19. As he talks about the water and the blood. The water and the blood bear witness. What do the water and the blood bear witness of? In John chapter 19, as Jesus hung upon the cross, he gave up the ghost. The soldiers come to break the legs of them so they would die quicker. Jesus had already died. He was dead already, verse 33. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Notice verse 35 of John 19. And he that saw it bear what? Record. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. There's significance to the blood and water flowing from the side of Christ. And John bears record of it to you. What do the blood and the water testify of? This is one interpretation of 1 John 5, 6. They bear witness of the fact that Jesus had a flesh and blood body. Why would it be important that John clarifies that Jesus had a flesh and blood body? Because when he writes his first epistle, he is confronting what is referred to historically as the proto-Gnostics, the forerunners to Gnostics. Gnostics denied that Jesus was come in the flesh. They taught that he did not have a physical body. 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist denied that Jesus had a body, and some of the earliest heresies in the church related to Jesus' identity, namely that he was human and had a body, physicality. When the spear pierced his side, it declared that he was a flesh and blood man who had died. In 1 John 5, it even refers back to some of these things to prove Jesus' identity and nature. As far as bearing witness, the Father bore witness of the Son in his life. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father bore witness of the identity of the Son when he raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. The Spirit bore witness of Jesus' identity as he descended on him in the form of a dove. The Spirit bore witness of Jesus' identity through the works that Jesus did. These are witnesses. They bear record. They testify.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.